Good morning. Wow, I'm really loud. There you go. Is that a little better? I'm running a little late this morning. The traffic was awful coming. We're doing our best to hopefully in the next couple months change service times over there in Jersey so that I can get back here more easily and avoid any of those little pitfalls. But I thank everybody as they were able to share and worship this morning. I know we were encouraged and blessed. Father, bless your word now to our hearts. Let us receive it as you give us ears to hear, and let it make a good deposit that it would bear fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. We were away last week. I know Jim was here. He shared a word with us, and we're back this week. And, we're not well rested because we don't rest on vacation. We run. We run around. I mean, we unwind, we enjoy stuff, but we don't sit still. We run everywhere. So I don't know how many miniature golf games and wiffle ball games and football games and every other kind of thing going on this week, but we're glad to be back and glad to see you guys here. Have your Bibles. Who has a Bible? Nobody has a Bible. Two, three, wow. They're in the pew in front of you. If not, do you have a device that has a Bible on it? Just make sure you mute it, all right? You have your device on. Psalm 73. Psalm 73. If you know anything about the book of Psalms, some people say it was the songbook of Israel, and David wrote many of them. We're not going to look at the Psalm of David today, but there are others who wrote Psalms, and it's in five different sections. And we're going to be the beginning of volume 3 in Psalm 73, the beginning of volume 3. And it is a psalm written by a guy called Asaph, who was a musician, a composer during David's time and Solomon's time. But it's interesting, he's more than just a composer or a musician. He's also a prophet speaking the word of God. I always find it amazing, I don't know if you do, from the first time, well, I'm not going to give my whole story this morning. Many of you know it, but I came to faith when not believing in God or not believing in anything. I came to faith by reading the Bible, and God's word is alive. It's powerful, and it always amazed me that men wrote this, but it wasn't just the writings of men. Men wrote this as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So, for example, you guys know the Apostle Paul. We have about, depending on how you count, whether you count Hebrews as his 12 or 13 epistles of his, letters of his. But we also know in those epistles it tells us that he wrote many other letters. So here's Paul writing a letter to somebody, and he sends it off to them, and they read it, and it's a cool letter, and that's what it was, in the letter from Paul to them. But then other times when he sent down to write a letter, it was the word of God. Isn't that amazing how God would do that? Jude, the epistle of Jude. Jude said, I wanted to write a nice letter to you. Then the Holy Spirit got a hold of him and said, no, you got to write this. And it became the word of God. Isn't that just amazing? I just find this wonderful. I bring it back to Asaph. Here's Asaph. Probably wrote dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of songs and, music, melodies and poems and all that kind of stuff. And then when he's in one time, sometimes he's doing it and he's writing this down, but it's the word of God. So we have this musician, this composer, who's now also a prophet, writing the word of God. And he's writing something to us this morning about something that's in his heart. Do you have any things that you think about that trouble you ever? All right, two guys are awake here. Does anybody have things that trouble you? Do you think about them? Okay, you're with me now? Do you tell other people about them? Yeah, I know some of you do, believe me. But sometimes you have stuff that you just kind of hold in there because you're like, I don't even know what to make of this. Well, Asaph, this thing was bugging him so much, he began to write about it, but it ended up being God's word. And you say, well, wait, how could Asaph's feelings become the word of God? Because that's one of the amazing things about the Psalms. The Psalms are the word of God. But it's amazing that the Psalms, and I think that's why we love the Psalms so much, so many people love the Psalms, because the Psalms are for the most part, mostly two things. It's the human emotion, the heart of man, the heart of people crying out to God Whatever they're dealing with, whatever they're feeling, they're upset, they're angry, they're hurt, they're scared, whatever it happened, depressed, whatever, is crying out to God. And if you say, well, that's cool because I got somebody else who kind of feels like I do, I identify, that's okay. But it's even more so because not only is it people crying out to God, what makes it special is then God answers. God answers. I hope you know that when you're dealing with something, it's good to cry out to God. He'll answer you. In this psalm, you're going to see when he's dealing with this issue that, by the way, is an issue, as you'll see in a moment, that many of us deal with too. But it doesn't have to be that issue. This morning, or now it's early afternoon, you can see there may be other issues that you're grappling with or wrestling with that are your big issues, you know? But you might identify with this one because a lot of us identify with this. When he's thinking about that, his focus is on the problem. And you'll notice in the psalm, the first so many verses of that psalm, it's they, the pronoun they. Then when he starts to come to his senses a little bit, he starts to take his eyes off they, and he says, I. And it's a little better than they, because when you're always they in them, you never get to see you, because everything's the problem. They're the problem. That's the issue. You know, but then when you start to look in the mirror, it's, oh, I got to look at myself a little bit. That's good. But then he comes to a place where God begins to answer, and you're going to notice something. He starts to have a recognition. He says, you, meaning God. You. And then when he finally comes to grips with the whole thing, you know what the pronouns are in the last few verses? You and I. Lord, it's me and you. It's where it always should have been. So let's jump into this psalm. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Well, that's a statement I think most of us, if not all of us, would agree with. And you might not just say Israel because this was Old Testament. You might say God's good to his people. God's good to those who are pure in heart. Would you agree with that statement? Only three people agree with that statement? Okay. How about this statement? God's not good to his people. You agree with that one? All right. God's good to his people. I think we agree. That is good to the pure in heart. But he says, as for me, I almost stumbled. My feet almost stumbled. My steps nearly slipped. In other words, God, you know, I know you're good. You are good. But I have a problem that's causing me to mess up a little bit, to stumble, to almost fall down. And when he's talking about that, he's not just talking about a pratfall, you know. He's talking about stumbling in his relationship to God. You ever feel like you're stumbling in your relationship to God? And here's the problem. For I was envious of the boastful. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, I see, God, you're good, but I see that these other people that are not good, in fact, they're wicked, they're doing okay, and I got a problem with that, God. I got a problem with that. You know, I always don't include a lot of quotes in my messages, but this one caught my attention. It's by James Montgomery Boyce, who used to be, years ago, pastor over at 10th Presbyterian, not too far from here. He says about these verses here, he says, listen to this. If God is in control of things, the plans of the wicked should flounder. They should even be punished openly. The godly alone should prosper. But that is not what Asaph saw, and it's not what we see either. We see scoundrels getting rich. Utterly degenerate persons, like particularly vile rock musicians or movie stars, are well paid and sought after. Even criminals get rich selling their crime stories. He says, something's not right, Asaph is saying. Something's not right with this picture. Yeah, God, I know you're good, and I know you're good to your people, but what about all these other dudes? You know, that's what it's one of the things about the American way. You get in trouble and you go to jail, you come out and you write a book and you make $1 million. You know, and people buy it and they talk about it. You go on talk shows and you're on the internet and you're getting, you're trending. It's there a problem with that? He goes on to say, now he's getting wound up now. I know you guys understand this because you get wound up too, don't you, sometimes. You're starting off, you got this problem, it's in here. Come on, it's in here. And then you finally start to release it. You start to talk about it. And then you get on a roll. Right? Joe, you don't know anything about that, do you, Joe? No, Joe knows nothing about that. It just starts to, whoa. And he says, look, there's no pangs in their death. But their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. In other words, they promote it out there openly. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. In other words, he says, they're not only doing these things, they're parading it out. They're boasting in it. They're showing everybody. And guess what? And everybody else is talking about them in a good sense. That's what that last verse means. Their tongue walks through the earth. In other words, they're online. They're trending. They're becoming. Everybody's talking about it in good ways. And they're pretty wicked people. But we like celebrate it. Like he goes, something's wrong with this. Something's wrong with this. He goes on. He's on a roll now. He says, therefore, his people return here. In other words, he gathers people like himself around himself, his groupies, his people, right? And waters of a full cup are drained by them. Remember, this is poetry. It's God's word, but this is poetry. But he's basically saying, and they just suck everything dry. They just live for themselves. They just want to drain it all down. They just want more and more and take more and more. They don't care about anybody else. They just want more and more and more. And he says, God, do you know what's going on? Do you know, God? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are at ease. Always at ease, he says. They increase in riches. And then he's looking at this problem, and he's getting so upset by it as he's pouring out his heart. He says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. He says, wait a minute. These guys are doing all that stuff. These people are doing all that stuff, and they're not only enjoying it, seemingly enjoying it themselves, but people are celebrating it, and here am I trying to do the right thing, being a good guy, being the right thing, being a righteous guy, following God, following his laws, following God. And he says, and I'm plagued. And not only am I plagued, but I'm chastened. When we hear the word chastened, what does that always remind you of? It's like God chastening us. So he's basically saying, these guys are running here, there, all over the place, helter-skelter, doing all kinds of stuff, and I'm trying to walk the line. And if I go out of the line even this much, bam, I get chastened. I get smacked. What's going on, God? I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. But now we're seeing a point in the psalm where he got it all out. But now as he's wrestling with it and getting it out, he starts to begin to put a little sense to it. He puts the brakes on a little bit. And this is where you're seeing a lot of the I pronouns now. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. In other words, he's basically saying, you know what, this is how I really feel, but I know that I better check myself a little bit, because the more that I'm talking about it out loud like this, I'm doing disservice to other people, because, you know, I'm really upset, but it's not 100% this way, but I see it too much, but if I keep talking about it, I'm almost giving, you know, some reality to it in such a way that people are going to get frustrated too, and I'm going to do a disservice to them, because I'm going to bring other people to despair. Now, I want to tell you something. I've learned this over the years, and I don't know what your experience has been, but the Word of God speaks to us, and even when it brings to us correction, it's always to build us up. Yeah, you might get torn down from your lofty place, but it's not to destroy you. It's to build you up in the image that God wants you to be. Amen? And what Asaph is saying here, he says, if I keep going on like this, all I'm going to do is moan and complain and complain and moan and moan and complain, and everybody else is going to go down into despair like I am. Because what good's my complaint doing? But not only that, I'm actually bringing other people down. And we have to watch ourselves, because, you know, we have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to look at the negative so much and talk about it so much that we bring everybody down. And he felt this way and he believed this way until the Bible says he went into the sanctuary of God, until he went to church. What? It sounds too simple. Now, there's a lot of passages in the Bible that tell us there's good reasons for us to come together, to assemble together. But this is one of them. If you ever had a reason to say, why should I come to church? And you know, I'm talking to the, you know, the online crowd too. And, you know, and I'm glad you're with us today. And you may be saying, well, I've been watching online for years. I don't have to come back into the building. No, you need to. And I want to tell you why. Because Asaph said that I was going through this and I was being a disservice to other people. My thoughts were so negative about everything. And I'm just going to ask you a question. Maybe you felt this way for a while, but over the last 2-3 years or so, has your thoughts life gotten more negative about everything and everybody? I mean, you're seeing all this constant barrage of negative, and you're feeding into it so much, and then all of a sudden, you're just bringing people down with you. Everything's bad. He says, until I went to church. Until I went to church. And if we hear the word of God in church, yeah, it may bring correction to us, but it's not to discourage us, it's to build us up. And he went to church. He said, it was all too painful to me until I went to church. Then I understood where those people that I was complaining about are going. I realized that all of the stuff that they think that they were doing good and all the stuff I thought that they were getting out of life, I realized that they were going to hell. And maybe he saw this as when remember this Old Testament, he went to the temple, and maybe as he's going to the temple, he's going and he's seeing all these animal sacrifices, and he's realizing as he's seeing this is because of our sin, because we're separated from a holy God. And yeah, things are bad, not only in the world, but it's worse because at the end of that, without God, you have nothing. I realized where they're going, and it changed my perspective, my mind. How many of you know today that it's our perspectives that really rule the way we live? You could have all the facts in the world, but it's the way you spin it, you have a perspective on it, and all of a sudden that's the way you kind of like look at everything. You know that. Come on. You do. We've seen that. I've seen people that I could tell them straight to their face, this, this, and this, but in their mind it's this, this, and this, and they're going to think that way no matter what you say to them. Asaph said, that's what I was doing. You couldn't have changed my mind until I went to church. And I realized where all those people are going. And my perspective changed. My perspective changed. It did him good when he went to church. It did him good that he heard the word of God. It did him good that he worshiped. It did him good when he sang songs to God. It did him good when the Holy Spirit began to move in his heart. It did him good that he began to observe the things that he was observing through a different lens. It did him good. And remember at the beginning of this psalm? God, I'm so upset by this. I'm like on a slippery place, ready to go down into a pit of despair. Remember he said that in verse 2 or 3? I'm ready to go down. I'm slipping, God. But now, as his perspective changes, verse 18, surely, meaning God, now he's going to the you pronouns. Surely you have set them in slippery places. In other words, wait a minute, I'm not slipping. Yeah, I was on a bad road there, and I wasn't doing the things I should have been doing, and I wasn't thinking right, but guess what? I was on a solid place. I had you, Jesus, but guess what? They're on a slippery slope. They're the ones in danger. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. In other words, God, when you get to that place, and God doesn't sleep or slumber, we know that, but in poetic terms, he says, God, when you get to that place where your long suffering now has ended with those individuals, they are in a moment going to come to nothingness. It's just like that man in the Bible, in Luke, I think it's in Luke 12. You know that story, right? He was a man. He owned land, and he had an amazing harvest. I mean, it was amazing. And he said to himself, "Wow, I hit the jackpot." Basically, he said, "I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. I'm going to cram them full, and then I'm going to go on to Easy Street because I got everything I know a man could ever need. I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. I got it all. I got everything this world can offer now. And what I don't have, I'll just buy." And then God spoke to him that very night and said, "You fool! Don't you know that this very night your soul is required of you? In other words, this very night you're going to be translated from this present world with all your stuff in it into the next world. And in that world, guess what? You have nothing to show for it except your soul and your life. And where's that going to get you?" Like when Jesus told us, he said, "Do not store up treasures here on earth where the moths will come in and eat it away and the rust will, you know, erode it." He says, no, store up your treasures in heaven. Because when we store up our treasures in heaven, you know what's there? Our heart. That's where our thoughts are going to be. That's what we're going to find our delight in. This Asaph said, "I realize, God, now when you get to that place of now your patience and long-suffering with these people who are far from you, who are wicked, who don't care nothing about you," he said, "they're going to come to an end in a moment." And when he realized that, he did not say, "Good for them. They deserve what they get." No, you know what he says? His heart was grieved. Verse 21, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant." See how his perspective changed when he went to church? See how when he heard the word of God, his perspective changed on life and the way things should be? He says, "I was foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you." He says, "God, I'm sorry I was that way. And it grieves me to think how I thought about these people. One, I was envying them first. And then I forgot who I am in you and the benefits I have of being you." And what does he say? He says, "I'm continually with you. I have you." They think they have everything, and I thought they had everything, but you know what they had? They had nothing, but I had you all the time. You don't even go and say, "You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. I'm yours." And I forgot that. See, maybe you have an issue with the way things are in the world and things seem to be so unfair. And you might identify with this. But maybe, as I said at the beginning, it might be something else that's inside of you that's got you all jumbled and rumbled up about. But you know what you've forgotten? Or maybe you don't even know yet, but I'll get to that in a moment. But if you're a Christian, you've forgotten that you have Jesus. You have the treasure of heaven. And Jesus said to you, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also." And he goes on to say, "I'm going to take you there." And when we get to that place of glory, guess what? Yeah, the streets of gold. Yeah, you'll see angels. Yeah, we'll see all these marvelous things that Paul said, "I can't even tell you, describe how it's too amazing and too wonderful." Yeah, you'll see all that. But you know what you're going to see first? And the only thing you're going to care about is you're going to see Jesus. And the thing is, you don't have to wait till the great by and by, the great beyond, to get it. You have him now. Asaph forgot that till he went to church. Asaph forgot that until he got back into the Word of God. See, because our faith comes by hearing. And you know what it comes by? Hearing what? Yeah, not hearing all the nonsense that we listen to every day in the world that brings us down, that brings us to a place of confusion, that brings us to that slippery slope of despair. No, it comes to a place where the Word of God speaks to our heart. And then our faith begins to grow and increase. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. See, he goes on, and I want to finish the psalm, and we're going to conclude, and we're going to pray in a moment. He says, "Who," verse 25, "have I in heaven but you?" Nothing else mattered. "Who have I have in heaven but you?" But if you're still troubled by that, and you say, "Yeah, I get that. I knew that even when you started, Pastor Joe. You started this morning. I knew I had God. I knew heaven was my home. I knew all that. But I'm still stinking troubled down here. Help me. Well, guess what? You know what he said? I have you. And then he said this, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. See, it's not only then you get there, you have him right now. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, you have Jesus right now. If you don't, you can have him today, and we'll get to that in another few moments. Yeah, I have you in heaven, and I have you on earth, and there's nobody else I desire but you, because listen, my flesh and heart will fail. In other words, it's going to end at some point, folks. Unless we're of the generation, when we could be, that hear the trumpet and we're translated, but even then it's going to be a change from this vile body into that incorruptible body. But this flesh is going to fail. This heart is going to fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I might declare all your works. One of the great hymn writers of the church is not as well known as his brother, but you'll know the last name is Wesley. John is a little bit more famous than Charles, but Charles was a prolific hymn writer, songwriter, back in the 1700s. When he was on his deathbed, he was meditating on this. And he called his wife to his bedside, and he asked her, he dictated her to write this down. He was dead, meditating on that his flesh and heart would fail, but God is the strength and his portion. And these are the words he wrote to his wife from his deathbed. In age and feebleness extreme, what shall a sinful worm redeem? Jesus, my only hope thou art, strength of my failing flesh and heart. Oh, could I catch a smile from thee and drop into eternity? See, Jesus, it's only you that matters. And this is echoed as we're going to close by another psalm. And I hope it will put it all in perspective to you, because you notice two things happened here. He says, not only do I realize now my right perspective and my mind is thinking right now, and I am sad and I praying for, and I'm grieved for those people that are going to hell, but I also realize the joy of my salvation, who I have, but I'm also not only going to just sit back and thank you for it, which is a good thing to do. He says in that last verse that I might declare all your works. In other words, I want to go tell others about it. I'm not going to sit quiet. Now that my mind is thinking right again, as the Holy Spirit has changed my perspective, I got to go tell people about this. Because they are in despair, and guess what? Not only are they in despair like I was, but I was still with God. I still had Christ in my life, even though I was despairing. They are in despair, because even though it seems like they have everything, guess what? They can't sleep at night. They got anxiety. They're taking all kind of stuff just to medicate throughout the day. It looks like they have everything, but they really don't. They're in torment inside. And guess what? At the end of their torment, they're going to hell. I need to tell them. And you may say, what can help me to kind of get this and change my perspective as the word of God has been spoken to my heart today? I'm going to read one more portion of a psalm, Psalm 37. It says to us, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Now here's the key for us. I'm going to read a few more verses, but get this part of the key. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, those other people, because the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. See, when our perspective changes, all that stuff inside changes. And we can begin truly to delight ourselves in the only one that matters, and that is the Lord himself. And when you delight yourself in the Lord, then guess what? The way you live is going to change. Your perspective on your life and the life around you is going to change. And then all of a sudden, the desires of your heart, which are going to have a different focus when you delight yourself in the Lord, God will provide for you everything you need. Enjoy. And you may never, ever have, from a worldly point of view, the things that you formerly thought you should have gotten, should have had, but that's not going to matter anymore because you have Jesus. And he's taking care of you, and he provides for you, and he makes a way for you all the time. And because of that, that delighting in your heart is going to let you start to pray for other people and want to tell them the truth. That no matter what they think this world is about or what they think the end game is in this world, they have the wrong perspective, because all that matters in this life is what we do in relationship to where we go in the next life. And the only thing that will matter is where we spend eternity. And the only place to spend eternity is not in hell, but in heaven with Jesus Christ. And the only way to get there is to know that we couldn't get there on our own, but Jesus, knowing that, came to bring us to himself. And he went to the cross, and he took your vile sin, your wickedness upon himself, and he bled and died, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him. And when that blood flowed from his side, it flowed to wash our sin away. And if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have everything. And if you haven't, you've lost it all. But you can have it. It's up to you. I hope this message today, the Word of God, changed your perspective. One, as a Christian, I hope that it changed your view about how maybe negative you've been and about the effect of God's Word and the reason that we come together in church, not only just Sunday morning, I'm glad you're here, but this place should be packed and overflowing. But we need to go let people know, because they look at us, and if we're all moaning negative Nellies and everything else, they're going to say, well, it's good for you. I don't want to be like you. Everything's blah, 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 negative, blah, 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 negative. No, we need the hope of not only hope of Christ dealing with us in this world, but the hope of eternity with him. So delight yourself in the Lord. And he will give you the desires of your heart. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you may be at home or you may be here. If you're here, you can come up. We'd love to pray with you at home. As I close in prayer, you can pray to ask Christ to come into your life. If you do so by faith, if you do so, the Bible says, believing in your heart, confessing it with your mouth. You could be alone in your living room right now or whatever, watching this later somewhere else. If you believe in your heart and confess it with your mouth that you're a sinner and Jesus Christ died for you and that he died for you, and if you receive his forgiveness, you shall be saved, the Bible says. So if you want to receive Christ, come today. If you want to rejoice in the Lord, then delight yourself in him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Father, thank you for your word today and the caution to watch our step. Because, Lord, it's easy, even for us who've been believers for a long time, Father, you know this, to get into that slippery place where we begin to go down some dark roads, Lord God, some negative roads, some roads of despair and disillusionment, and we begin to bring disciples, Lord, unto that place. But we weren't called to make disciples of Lord, ourselves or disciples of despair. We're called to make disciples to Jesus Christ. So, Father, forgive us for our negative thoughts. Forgive us of our perspectives that are not of your word. And I pray today your word would truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path that would keep us, Lord, from stumbling today. And that, Lord, as your word was brought forth, it would and has, I pray, changed our perspective on things, and we begin to see things from your perspective once again, and that we would delight ourselves in you. We would want to come to church to hear and feast upon the word of God, and we'd want to invite others and tell them, Lord God, all about you, because we know that, Lord, regardless of their lifestyle, they are in despair and they are on their way to hell, but we need to tell them the truth. So, Lord, I pray that this word today would be a reminder to us, and that, Lord, as we change and delight ourselves in you, you would not only give us the desires of our heart, but you would motivate us to let others know about your love for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.